We are working our way through a series where we're reading through the New Testament over the course of 90 days, hence the name Route 90, and with every week we preach out of that week's worth of reading. So this evening I'd like to preach from Acts 24, as I said. The first 80% of this chapter is a charge that's been brought against Paul. And then he goes into defending his case. And when all of that is said and done, this is before a governor by the name of Felix, a Gentile guy. We get to verse 24, which reads as follows. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So, what I have picked up over the last few weeks as I've read about Paul, and specifically in Acts, and all the apostles really, is this incredible commitment to what they had been commissioned to. Unwavering. So we all know where that started in Matthew 28. If you're not quite sure what God is calling you to, I think 90% of it is in that. That we are to make disciples. It's as simple as that. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just fully immersed in God. You go make those disciples. That's what Jesus left for us. He left for the disciples. He left for Paul. He left for us. That's what he has commissioned us to do. And Paul, he is a machine. It's all he does. It says in, I think, Acts chapter 9, that Paul was the chosen instrument to proclaim this good news to the Gentiles. So Paul knew, I'm set aside for this thing. This is my life purpose. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, it's not quite like Paul went and just made himself available. I mean, he was a prisoner. He was on trial. But somehow Paul just realized that God is a genius and he orchestrates something totally amazing where he's this Jewish guy, but he's also a Roman citizen and he understands both sides of it. And yeah, he's got a Gentile governor and a Jew that's got a Jewish wife. And he has an opportunity over the course of 2 years to speak to him about faith in Jesus Christ. So his commissioning was certain. The second thing that I pick up is that his message was comprehensive. A little bit earlier in Acts, it speaks about him saying, you know, my hands are washed clean of your blood because I have not shrunk back to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. I've given you everything you need to know, everything you need to hear. That's my obligation. My responsibility is that. How you respond is not necessarily my responsibility. But for what I'm obligated to do, I have given you the full package. Then we get to this passage of Scripture, and where it says that Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus, it goes on to say he talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. If we witness to people, are we talking about judgment? Or are we just talking about the love of God? Because it's nice to talk about the love of God. Not so nice to talk about judgment to come. I mean, it's no wonder Felix was terrified. It says Felix was afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to talk to people and make them afraid. I'm kind of like more a relational guy. I want to, let's be friends. Let's talk about the wonderful things of God, and hopefully that's going to encourage you. But actually, there's something about Paul's message that makes Felix tremble. I think it's good for us to realize that. It's good for us to know. And then the third thing is that there's this incredible conviction. You know that in Acts 17, it speaks about when Paul proclaimed the gospel, there was some that sneered, some that procrastinated, and then there were some that believed. Which, by way of percentage, kind of sounds like a third actually accepted his message and believed. And the sneered, I mean, I don't really know what that looks like, but it's kind of like a, don't come to me with your message. And I want to ask the question, how often do we shy away from things because we don't want that response? We just want a yes response. We just want you to say, hey, what you're saying is wonderful. You've really touched my heart here. But Paul's got a conviction that says, no, 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 actually, I'm going to give you the full truth, irrespective of how you're going to respond, and I'm quite okay with it. I'm comfortable. I mean, I'd love for you all to believe, but I realize that some are going to sneer. Some are not going to accept it straight away. Some will procrastinate. Felix procrastinated for 2 years. And even at the end, we don't even read of his conversion. I mean, he still kind of ended off with Paul in prison, and his political agendas were kind of the order of the day. So not even Felix, after 2 years with Paul. I mean, it was like a lot of that time, he was writing Romans. Have you read Romans? It's like, can you imagine what he was saying to Felix? But he covers this full message, a comprehensive message, and he does it with conviction, even though Felix is not responding the way he would like or that we think people should respond. Felix is trembling. And this conviction just keeps Paul. He's just persistent. Doesn't matter your circumstance. Doesn't matter what type of response you get. As Paul was concerned, he was a convicted man. He lived with conviction. I'm going to give you this message. I'm going to take this thing that God has orchestrated, this situation, and I'm not going to allow the circumstances to get me down. I'm in prison here, but I am commissioned to give you good news. And it's a very comprehensive message. And the fourth thing is that he was concerned. You know, when Jesus spoke about the harvest being plentiful and the workers being few, it says there, and he saw the crowd and he had compassion. There's something about when we engage with the lost, when we engage with unbelievers, that there needs to be a concern here. There needs to be a compassion here. Otherwise, we're just giving theology. But Paul's concerned. In the next chapter, it speaks about him meeting with Festus. And Festus saying, hey, you think you're going to persuade me to become a Christian in such a short period of time? Paul's response is, I pray that not only you, but everyone in the room. So he prayed. He was a praying man. There's one thing that stirs a heart for the lost is when we pray. When we pray for people. So he had concern. So across this full spectrum of every time he proclaimed the gospel, we have this deep sense of a man who was commissioned. He had a comprehensive message. He did it with conviction. And it was with heartfelt concern. I want to talk tonight about how we proclaim that message. Because we are called to do that. God has commissioned us to go and make disciples. Even in Acts 1, when he says to the disciples, just wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Don't go ahead of the game. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witness. That wasn't a prophetic statement. That wasn't a, I know that this is going to happen. It was a command from a king to his subjects. You will be my witness. That's what I want you to do. That's how my message is going to get out. That is how I am going to reach the lost. It's through you. And we need to have that conviction of Paul's. We need to understand that there's a commissioning, that there's a message which is not half-baked, it's not sugar-coated, it's a comprehensive message. When Paul spoke to Felix, he spoke of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's like quite a big message. And he did it over a period of 2 years. That doesn't mean we don't have our 5-minute stints, again, like with someone in the bus or whatever. Those things happen. But I'm talking about how we can make disciples and how we can help people come to a place of authentic conversion and believing in Jesus Christ. So he says to Felix, I want to speak to you about righteousness, Felix. I want to speak to you about self-control. I want to speak to you about the judgment to come. See, Paul was incredibly faithful to the biblical message of truth. I think very often we are so swayed by decisions. We want to have people make a decision for Christ. So preach the gospel message and, hey, can you just respond, some kind of emotional in-the-moment response. Nothing wrong with that if it is authentic. But Paul's like, I'm not really concerned about decisions. I'm concerned about disciples. Because I haven't been commissioned to recruit decisions for Jesus. It's maybe where it starts. But I have been commissioned to recruit disciples for Jesus. So I'm not going to give you half a message. One of the things in Acts 26, I mean, I love the way Paul states it. He says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Now, we hear those, you know, those old messages like in the 60s, repent. And we think, oh, chill, dude. Seriously? I think we've kind of become quite allergic to that fire and brimstone preaching. And I mean, there is something seriously off-putting about it. But there is something biblical about it. The question is, how do we put this message across so that it leads to those three things? Repent. I preach a message so that people repent and turn to God and demonstrate that repentance by their deeds. That's big. That's no small message. So repent is where it starts in the mind. I realize something's got to change. Turn to God is where in the heart you realize I'm not actually going God's way. And then there's a demonstration of that in your actual conduct and your daily life that you can see there's something authentic about this conversion. This person is now following Jesus. Not following their own way, they're following Jesus. And they're living in that way, a new way. And Paul says, I preach that preach. I proclaim that message. I don't sugarcoat anything. I give the truth as the Bible puts it. And that is our encouragement that I would draw from this message to say we have a message that is really comprehensive and not watered down for the sake of a positive response. We have a comprehensive message that needs to be proclaimed in such a way that there's authentic conversion, that people go from a place of being completely lost, repenting and turning to God and living a life for God. Does that make sense? We have been commissioned to this. It's the very thing that God wants us to do. And we can so often get so caught up in our own lives that we lose the heart of, as we read through the book of Acts, that this is exactly what we should be doing. This is exactly what our lives should be about. God has put us in jobs. He's put us in neighborhoods. He's put us wherever there's people that are lost. We are there for that very reason. So Paul says, I want to speak to you about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix. So righteousness is very much a reality of the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God, of the standard that God has put, but that God has made it possible for us to be in a position where we find right standing with Him. Paul's saying, I want to speak to you about that righteousness, Felix. And then as a result of that, there is this change that takes place in your life. And you live your life differently, not according to your own ways, but according to the way that God sets. So you live differently. So I want to speak to you about self-control, Felix. And then, Felix, I want to speak to you about the fact that there will be a day where we will all stand before God and have to give an account. I want to speak to you about that, Felix. You need to understand, because on that day, there will be those who have believed in Jesus, and there will be those who have not. And there are two very stark differences that will happen on that day. For those who believe in Christ, they will receive their eternal commendation, their reward, their praise from a God who has brought them to a place of being with Him for all eternity, and they will live in that reality. But for those who don't believe, they will receive their eternal condemnation. I want to speak to you about the judgment to come, Felix. And I want to be honest here and say that I can't even remember the last time that I've spoken to a person about the gospel and I've put such a strong emphasis, as Paul has, on the judgment to come. Because, hey, it's not the message we want to give. We want to sound, whoo, like people can get it, you know. Whoo, it's like, let's just pull everyone in. It's this inclusive thing. It's like, no, there will be a day. And Felix, I want to speak to you about that day. So Paul has this like broad spectrum of righteousness, how you come into a place of initial salvation. I want to speak to you about self-control in terms of how you live your life and the conduct of a Christian. And I want to speak about what that means for that day. And if you don't accept this message, what it will mean for you on that day. Paul's saying, Felix, I don't want to give you a half a message. I want to give you that entire message. That's how we read it in Acts 24, where Paul speaks to Felix about faith in Christ Jesus. And he talked to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to give you the full message. So that as far as my obligation is concerned, my hands are clean. That was his way. And I read this, and I promise you, I've been so challenged this week, because I think within the context of our culture, within the context of church, we have got soft. And we've decided we're going to sugarcoat things. We're going to make it sound like it's a message that people are going to respond to. Because we don't really want to speak about sin too much. And let's not make it a big thing. People are just going to feel condemned. We don't want to speak about the judgment to come because it's like it's quite scary. But the reality is Felix was terrified. He says he was afraid about Paul's message. So when we speak about sin, we need to give the bad news first. Then we can give the good news. I think too often we just want to give the good news, but it's not the full message. In fact, the good news, the weightiness of the good news, is found in the bad news. So you light on bad news, it makes the good news quite trivial. So like, okay, so you're actually a good guy, but a couple of sins, but don't worry about it too much. Because God came and he sent his son. Someone's like, why? What for? For those trivial little sins? No, we need to go at sin for what it is. And we need to call it sin. I don't know if we're that keen on doing that. I know I'm not. Because it's not the greatest message. You're a sinner. I mean, obviously, there's a way in which we do this. But the content of it is big. Scary. I met with a friend of mine. He's stuck in pornography. And he's been married for a year and a half. And his marriage has been a mess for about a year and a half. Because of that thing. And when we met to talk about what's going on in his life, I heard language like addiction. And even pornography, I mean, it's kind of lost its... I mean, I think we can put it out there and people are like, ugh. But it's almost lost its weightiness of what it actually is. But the way he spoke about it was like, I'm addicted to this thing. It's not my fault. Almost like this victim mentality. And I'm addicted to it, and what I'm seeing it as is it's like a condition that I need to try and manage. So I'm going to put all those blocks in place, and I'm giving the password to my wife, and I'm managing this condition. And I'm really trying my best. But it was a year and a half later, no progress whatsoever, because he's seeing it the way he's seeing it. And it was somewhere in the conversation where I needed to just stop him and say, sorry, can we use different language? I would like to suggest we use biblical language. Because, yeah, addiction, I get it. But it's actually lust. Can we use the word lust? I'm having a conversation with a very good friend of mine. Okay, it's lust. Sexual perversion is what it is. You're a pervert. It's not the kind of thing we generally want to do with our mates, and we want to talk to, you know, it's like the unbelievers, we just want to build connections and relationally we're tight, but at what point in time are we going to speak about the reality of sin? How are we going to get this message across that people understand the bad news first, and it is weighty? You are in serious trouble. And you are in desperate need of salvation. So let's not talk about it as like a condition that you need to manage. Let's go back to the Bible. And what do we read about sin? Oh, put it to death. It's quite drastic. So can we bring biblical language into these conversations? I want to speak to you about righteousness, Felix, because you're a wicked man and you are in desperate need of salvation. Well, we've got to get the bad news in first before we come to the good news. There is good news. So we're not just laying it thick and making people feel like they've just been hit by a truck. But if you don't give that, you cheapen what's to come. Yesterday I was here down in the kitchen, or in the office preparing, but I went into the kitchen about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I'd left the door open. Pigeon flies in. It's like my worst nightmare. And then on top of it, I'm preparing. It's like, I don't need this. I'm here on my own. It's like, I don't have people to kind of like, hey, you kind of adventure man, why don't you do the... So I'm like, how do I get this thing out? And it is panicking. I mean, it is flying all over the kitchen. It's pooping all over the place. I'm like, oh, I just can't deal with this now. So I leave it. Go back to my office, carry on. But I mean, it's a long day and I'm hungry, so I've got to get back to the kitchen. This thing's still there. And as soon as I walk in, it's like, pooping in its pants. Well, the bad news, it wasn't wearing pants. It was all over the kitchen. And for a couple of hours, this thing is just frantic. I mean, every time I walked in, it would fly into the window and then fly into the wall, and it was just flapping wings. And so I figured, okay, I have to do something here. So I grab a broomstick. And I grab, you can laugh, you've all been there. I grab an umbrella, and I open the umbrella. I said he was pooping all over the place, so I'm like, I've got to cover myself, but I've got to try and get the thing out there. I think from a distance, I would have probably looked quite, you know, like sword and shield, but 300 meters maybe. Coming closer, it wasn't my finest moment. You know, they kind of say great preaching is when you're really vulnerable with people. I'm being vulnerable here right now. So there I was. It wasn't my finest moment, with a broomstick and an umbrella, and I'm trying to get this thing out. And it's just, it's not even like I was facing a fierce enemy. It was this like petrified little pigeon with its beak that was skewed from the amount of times it hit the wall or the. But like hours later, I think it was around about 4 o'clock, it eventually, I managed to get it to a place where it would go through this door, the open door, and it was like freedom. And you could see how it just flew away. It was like the wings was just, whoo, freedom! Now, if it was stuck in the kitchen for half a minute and it went out, what would that sense of freedom be? The fact that it was stuck there for hours, which in pigeon years, I don't know, maybe 1 year worth of what's going on with me, that it would fly out of there. And that good news of being free, the weightiness of the time that it spent in kitchen was directly related to the weightiness of that freedom that it experienced. So we cannot cheapen the gospel by not going heavy and weighty on the aspect of the sin in our lives. You know how serious sin is? It translated in Jesus having to be torn in two and his blood being shed. That's how serious it is. If we can't bring that into our message, then we're missing something. Paul brought it in. I want to speak to you about righteousness, Felix. Then he speaks about this judgment to come. You know, in Romans 3, I'm pretty sure he would have said this because he wrote it. In verse 19, it says, every mouth will be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. I don't know about you, I don't like silence. It's awkward. Can you imagine that moment? Silence. No plea, no explanation. Silence. See, the Bible teaches that the final destiny of those who have not repented, who are unbelieving sinners, is that they will spend all eternity consciously in torment. And that place is called hell. Even as I say it, it's like, do I have to preach this? Yes, I do. So Revelation speaks about it as this lake of fire and sulfur, and Jesus referred to it as this unquenchable fire. Do we have biblical language when we speak to people about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come? I do not understand how any Christian, and I'm including myself in this, I can't make sense of it, why we would want to make it sound less horrific than what it is. Don't understand it. Because it's horrific. You read that stuff, it's like hectic. It's no wonder Felix was terrified. But it didn't come out of Paul's message. It's like, I'm not going to give you half the thing because I want you to kind of be pleased with what I've got to say. I'm going to give you the full message. It's a comprehensive message. So we've covered the bad news. Relax now. There is a but. There is a but God. Does your gospel message have a but God? Think about it when you speak to people and you share God's love. Is there a but God in there? Because if there's not a but God, then there's no bad news. There's no weightiness of what we're talking about here. And if it does, how big is your butt? I thought I was going to put that out there as maybe the title of the message. How big is your butt? I'm really joking, whoever's going to put that up. There is a but God. Yeah, too late. So God, in this incredible move of love, immense love, unending love, would announce that everything's about to change by sending his son to die in our place. Because sin, judgment, but God. But God. It's a big but. But's a great word. The plane went down, but no one was injured. Changes everything. Your son was in a car accident, but he's fine. It's kind of like that but God. See, that's where it starts becoming good news. Not just good news, the best news you will ever hear. You got to get that this is what we're kind of talking about. We need to talk about righteousness, Felix. We've got to talk about the fact that you do not have it. We've got to talk about the fact that there's a judgment to come, but God would send his son to die in your place. There's a but God in this message. The story has not come to an end because it's a comprehensive message and there's more to come. John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He just used the word behold, but it was kind of like a but. Behold, the Lamb of God. Some of my favorite scriptures is that in 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks about the fact that God made him who had no sin. We spoke about that big thing, sin. He had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a divine exchange right there. 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." I want to speak to you about righteousness, Felix. I want to speak to you about the fact that there is a loving Savior who has taken all of your sin upon himself as this incredible substitute. But God. I think Paul was just, he was just wanting to get Felix to a point where he would realize, hey, but that's the death that I should have died. That was my sin, my penalty. And yet Jesus comes and takes it upon himself. Isn't that where all of us who have come to a place of believing Jesus got to? Wouldn't have got there if we didn't talk about all the things that went before. And that's not even the end of the story, because he's risen. He's alive. That means God's wrath has been satisfied. That means death has been conquered. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. See, if it was up to us, serious trouble. The outcome is horrific, but God. Because when Jesus comes into this story, everything changes. And then Paul would speak about the fact that you would put your faith in Jesus. And with it would come repentance, because that's what he said. I preach for repentance. But faith would be putting my faith in this substitute. I'm putting my faith in Jesus for the sake of my righteousness. Because if I get to that day and I am waiting for the verdict, I want a righteous verdict. I don't want a guilty verdict. But if God had to look at my record, I'm going to get a guilty verdict. So please don't look at my record. You need to look at the record of someone else. That's where faith in Jesus comes. So it's not just hearing a message and being cushied around with that message. It's responding to that message, saying I'm putting my faith in him. When my kids came to a point of jumping into the pool, it started with me catching them. They would put all of their faith in me. It's like, if you're not there, I'm toast. Faith is when there's no backup plan. It's not like, hey, I've kind of done a couple of things. Can you justify me based on these things? No way. Jesus, his record, that divine exchange that it spoke of in Corinthians, that's like us getting Jesus' CV and him taking on ours. So I'm putting my faith in him. And the repentance that goes with it, it's like Paul says, you can't speak about faith and not repentance. It's like it's two sides of a coin. Because some people are like, yeah, I'll put my faith in Jesus. as Savior, but I'm not ready to put my faith in him as Lord. But he says, no, Felix, I want to speak to you about self-control. Because it's not just about where you're at and how far short you are falling. And the fact that there is a substitute in Jesus that you can put your faith in. This is going to change your life. It's going to change the way you live. Because when you put your faith in him as King, it's as Savior and Lord. And you submit your life to him. So when I speak about self-control, I'm saying you're putting yourself under the control of a king who shapes you and takes you on a different path. Don't live like this anymore. Repentance is turning and living a different life altogether. So I want to speak to you about self-control, Felix. This message of the gospel that we proclaim to people includes that. Repentance is not a matter of perfection. It's just it's a matter of the heart. Whose side am I on? My sin side or God's side? Do I hate sin and wage war against it? Or do I cherish these things and almost try and defend it, like my friend stuck in pornography? No, but you see, you know, if we look at it from this angle, and I was exposed at this age, and it kind of just became an addiction, and I'm just trying to defend it because I want to keep it. Now, the Bible says you put it to death. We wage war against these things because we don't live like that anymore. We now live like this. So, Felix, I want to speak to you about self-control. And what that means for you in the judgment to come. So when you put your faith in Jesus and you allow him to change your life, that judgment to come is not the judgment that is concerning condemnation, because that judgment's already happened for a believer. We're living on this side of that judgment. That judgment is about reward. That's about a reward ceremony. That's God saying, I want to commend you. So how you live your life, not in your way, but in my way. Self-control, Felix, that's what I want to talk to you about, has eternal consequence for that day. So my challenge, my encouragement is that we trust that God helps us to have a comprehensive message of the gospel. Not one that's sugar-coated. I was thinking this week about Mary Poppins. Who knows about Mary Poppins? Spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. So like, I've got this thing that's got to get down your throat, but to get it down, here's a spoonful of sugar. Let me tell you something. The gospel does not need sugar. It's glorious on its own. This is not a candy floss gospel, all sweet, no substance. It has substance. It's a message that has eternal consequence. And we need to live out that message because that's exactly what God has commissioned us to do. You will be my witnesses. So my encouragement to you, I don't know if you feel encouraged. I was encouraged through this week, but I know this is weighty. Is that we live lives fully commissioned by God with a comprehensive message that gets delivered with conviction and with deep concern for people. And we do not get swayed by culture, by a change of times. We can't say, oh, in the 1960s, homosexuality was a different thing. Now, like, hold on a second. Things have changed. No, they have not. Sin is sin. And God is holy. In the 1960s and today, that has not changed. Truth is not subjective. It does not change. As cultures change and as generations change and as time changes, the means with which it can be delivered, those things change. But the content does not ever change. And my encouragement is that we do not have some Mary Poppins evangelism drive. Now, let me give you a spoonful of sugar with that. Because I don't want to talk to you about those things like sin and judgments, like fire and brimstone. I also want to speak to you about God's love. No, actually, it's a very comprehensive message. So can Mary Poppins please leave the building? I'm cheeky, yeah? But there's a reality that we have to be very careful that we do not allow a changing world to change the message that God has put in our hearts. That we allow the reality of what the gospel has done for us and how God has changed our lives and how being in relationship with Jesus has changed everything for us. We have a message. And there is a world out there that is in desperate need of it. And can we take these accounts of apostles and disciples and people bearing witness of this beautiful message in the book of Acts and say, God, would you stir me to live with that commissioning, with that comprehensiveness of a message? I want to soak myself in scripture because I want to know the reality of what I'm talking about. I want to soak myself in prayer because I want to have a heartfelt compassion for people. And I want your empowering. I don't want to do this in my own strength.